were chosen to be the high priest and those alone. And then thirdly, we saw a messianic election, that is, the election of Jesus Christ to be the God-man, the mediator, the redeemer. And then fourthly, we pointed out a soteriological election, that is, an election unto salvation. And then last week we looked at the person of election, where verse 4 tells us, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now, he hath chosen us is the principle, in him is the person. May I begin this morning by giving a statement from G.S. Bishop as he wrote concerning the doctrine of election. Please listen very carefully as I quote this paragraph. Quote, "The reason why anyone believes in election is that he finds it in the Bible. No man could ever imagine such a doctrine, for it is in itself contrary to the thinking and the wishes of the human heart. Everyone at first opposes the doctrine, and it is only after many struggles under the working of the Spirit of God that we're able to receive it. A perfect acquiescence in this doctrine, an absolute lying still in adoring wonder at the footstool of God's sovereignty, is the last attainment of the sanctified soul in this life, as it is the beginning of heaven. The reason why anyone believes in election is just this, and only this, that God has made it known. Had the Bible been a counterfeit, it never could have contained the doctrine of election, for men are too averse or opposed to such a thought to give it expression, much more to give it prominence." End quote. And Bishop is right when he says that the only reason anyone ever believes in the doctrine of election is because it is found in the Bible. If the Bible had been a counterfeit, men would have never penned it, because man by nature opposes this doctrine. And he went on to make the statement, in order to receive it, we must bow to the Word of God. And may I point this out, and Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching from this passage sometime soon. In the book of James, he tells us that we're to lay aside all of our superfluity of naughtiness and receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save our soul. Do you realize that the first duty of man is to receive the word of God, not to understand it? You are to receive it if it is recorded in the Word of God. God will give you understanding in His time as you study His Word. But you do not say, "I do not understand it, therefore I will not receive it." When a man says, "I don't understand it, therefore I don't believe it," he is simply saying this, "I am making the Word of God bow to my intellect. And if my intellect cannot understand it, then I refuse it." But when you realize that if it is in the Word of God, you are to receive it whether you understand it or not, then you are making your intellect bow to the Word of God and you say, "I receive it. It is God's Word, and I will beseech God for understanding and beg Him to give that to me in due time." So our first responsibility to truth is to receive it whether we understand it or not. And so, hence today, I'm trying to show you the truth of God in order that you may receive it and also that you may understand it. Now, having looked at the principle of election, God hath chosen us. The person of election, God hath chosen us in Him. 2 points today. The third one, the period of election. And then fourthly, the purpose of election. To go back to the third point, the period of election, if you look in verse 4, the Bible says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him," and here it is, the period, "before the foundation of the world." Before the foundation of the world. Now this phrase expresses most definitely the fact that election is not a temporal matter. That is, that election did not occur in time, but rather it occurred in eternity. Election is a finished fact. God is not, quote-unquote, electing people today. His election was an eternal act, the Word of God tells us, and it was before the foundation of the world. It did not occur in time. It is not occurring in time. Now, the Bible tells you in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. In the beginning, that is, God created time. God created the heaven, that is, space, and the earth, matter. Time, space, and matter are created things. And when the apostle says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, he is saying that we were chosen before there was time, before there was space, before there was matter. That is, we were chosen from all eternity. Now, to verify this, I want to show you in the Bible that usually, and not just usually, but every time you find the expression before the foundation or the foundation of the world, it is referring to the created universe. And if we were chosen before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in eternity before time ever had a being. Look in your Bibles, if you would please, holding Ephesians 1. First of all, to Job 38. You will remember now that Job has been wanting to speak with God. Job feels like he has been wronged and that he is suffering wrongfully. And of course, Job does not know what is going on. And Job has been wanting a daysman, someone to go between he and God. And so finally, God reveals himself to Job, and he tells him, in essence, Job, you've been wanting to talk to me. Now, come on. Gird up the loins of your mind. I'm going to ask you some questions, and you see if you can answer them. So in Job 38, beginning with verse 1, we read this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now the loins like a man, and I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. He says, Job, if you want to talk to me, you've got to have some background. You must have some understanding. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Verse 5, who hath said, or who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Job, where were you when I created the universe? When I hung it upon nothing? And so, the very fact that he talks in verse 4 about the foundations of the earth, he is referring to the creation of time, space, and matter. He says, Job, where were you then? Well, of course, Job did not even have a being. He did not have an existence. You cannot argue with God. If you will turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 48 in verse 13. And the fact that I'm pointing out, remember, is just that the foundations of the earth refer to the beginning of time, space, and matter. In Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah 48, and to begin with verse 13. Isaiah 48 and verse 13. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, says God, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. God is referring to the foundation of the earth and the spanning of the heavens. It is He that hath laid it. It is He that hath made it, and no other. And God said, when I call unto them, they stand up together. In other words, God created time, space, and matter. Then if you will look in Isaiah 51 and verse 13. Isaiah 51 and verse 13. Notice, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? And so in verse 13, once again, there's the declaration that God laid the foundation of the earth, time, space, and matter. And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, and I have put my words in thy mouth, And I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people. Now, every time you have found that expression, you found that it refers to creation. So, when the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, it refers to the fact that we were chosen not in time, but in eternity. Are you listening? There is no such thing as a temporal election. There is no such thing as an election in time. If you will look in Revelation 17 and verse 8, here is a statement that is very clearly set forth in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. Notice it very clearly. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, here it is, whose names were not written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And so here the Bible refers to those who are the elect, those who are the chosen, as the ones who have their names written in the book, that is the Lamb's book of life, from before the foundation of the world. Now, to explode the ungodly and unbiblical theory that everyone's name is written in the book of Lamb, and that everyone's name is there, and only when he rejects Christ his name is marked out. That verse does not say that. The Bible says those will worship the beast whose names were not written in the book of life. They never were there. They not were there and were marked out. They never were there to begin with. You see, there is no such thing as an election in time. Now, the reason I'm stressing this is because so many people have heard and have been taught erroneously, and they think that when a person is converted in time, in history, that he then becomes an elect of God. The fact is, if he had never been an elect of God, he would have never been converted in time and in history. One of my dear friends who now lives in one of the extreme northern states had a father-in-law who was a preacher. He himself is a preacher. And he and his wife came to see the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. And his father-in-law just literally never forgave him nor his daughter for embracing the doctrine of grace. And every time he got the opportunity to rub it in, he tried to always rub it in. And he was in a meeting, his father-in-law, and there were four professions of faith in that particular meeting. And so he called my friend, his son-in-law, and his daughter, and he said very sarcastically, "Praise God, four more just got elected." And I thought to myself, for anyone to make a statement like that. And yet here it is very plainly, whose names were written in the book from the foundation of the world. There is no such thing as an election in time. Now, you see, the problem is this. If election is not in time, that means it must be in eternity. If election is eternal, that means that you had absolutely nothing to do with it. It was not your choice. It was not your merits. It was not your works. It was not your desires. It was something that was completely outside of you. It was an act of God. And that's why in Ephesians 1:4, he says, He, God, hath chosen us in Him from the foundation of the world. God is the author of our election. Practically everyone here have heard those four tapes that we have by John Reisinger on the doctrine of election. If you have not heard them, I urge you to hear them. But he points out the fact that one of the most absurd and one of the most comical, in one sense of the word, illustrations of election that anyone has ever said is this one that you have heard and that I have heard. Election is easily explained. God voted for me, the devil voted against me, and then I broke the deciding vote. And John went on to point out there were several things wrong with that. Number one, when the election was held, the devil was not a registered voter. Number two, that you certainly did not vote because you were of non-age. You were, in fact, a non-person. It was before you were ever created. And the two great theological errors involved in that illustration is this, that it makes God and Satan equal. That God does this, and then the devil, equally powerful, checkmates God. And the great absurdity is that it makes man more powerful than either God or Satan. That man can overthrow the work of God. No, the Bible tells us that our election was before the foundation of the world. Now, I've gone all around it. Now, I want to show you specific scriptures that relate to that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to go from the general to the specific. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. This is the Psalm of Moses. And I don't suppose that too many people ever really look at these first two verses. And yet, these two verses teach the doctrine of election. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. He said, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And then He says, You are from everlasting to everlasting. Now remember, whatever God does is immutable. God changes not. If God has been our dwelling place in time and in history, it means and necessarily infers that God was our dwelling place in eternity past. That's why He said, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Lord, You change not. You are our dwelling place in time and in history only because You were our dwelling place in eternity past. If you will look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. And once again, here is a passage that I think is very clearly stated, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25 verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And our Lord specifically says it was prepared for you, that is individually, from before the foundation of the world. Before God ever flung a star in space, before He ever hung the world upon nothing, before He ever created matter, before He ever created time, heaven was prepared for a prepared people. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. The book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Just simply showing you that our election and our salvation is from eternity. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now underline that. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, to whom did He promise eternal life before the world began? Well, the answer only comes back to those whom He chose before the foundation of the world. He calls it in verse 1, the faith of God's elect. He promised them salvation before the foundation of the world. Verse 3 says, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. In other words, He promised it before the world, and what transpires in time and history is nothing but the manifestation, the reality of that promise coming to pass. One other passage, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at verses 8 and 9. I said that we were going from the general to the specific, and here is one of the clearest, most specific verses in the Word of God on the subject. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now notice what Paul says concerning our salvation. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Now, if God gave it to us in Christ before the world began, He chose us in Christ before the world began. He says that our salvation, that our effectual calling, is not according to our works. It's not according to our believing. It's not according to our repenting. It's not according to anything we do. But it is according to God's purpose and God's grace, which He gave to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so very clearly the Word of God tells us that the period of election is in eternity. Now if you look back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and I hope that you understand that phrase, before the foundation of the world, that our election was in eternity past and not in time. God is not electing people today. His works were finished in that sense from before the foundation of the world. But not only do we have the period of election, but in verses 4 and 5 you have the purpose of election. For He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now, you ask the question, when you refer to the purpose of election, holy and without blame, what holiness is the author referring to? Is he referring to what we know as imperfect holiness in this life? Or is he referring to what we know as the perfect holiness in heaven? Well, I believe both. First of all, I believe that he's referring to that perfect holiness which you and I will have before God in heaven. That is one of absolutely flawless perfection. For he says that we should be holy and without blame. That is, without spot. That we will be totally, completely perfect. You remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, our Lord said, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 tells us that God purposed in our election and in our calling that we should be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And if His dear Son is perfectly and totally and completely and absolutely holy, so by the grace of God, one of the purposes in our election is that we shall be conformed to the image of His Son, that we will be perfectly holy in eternity by the grace of God. Now it also refers to our evangelical holiness in time. You see, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, the Bible tells us that we're to follow after holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And so God is telling us that we must have evangelical holiness in this life, as imperfect as it may be. If we do not have evangelical, obedient holiness in this life, then we shall never have the perfect holiness in the next life. Holiness is the image of God upon the soul, which makes us capable of communion with Him. If we are not holy here, we shall not be holy there. If you will not have holiness in this life, you shall never see God in the next life. For the Bible said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, it is the fact that you and I want to be holy, endeavor to be holy, pray for holiness, and are obedient to the Word of God, which is our holiness, that evidence the fact that God is preparing us for the perfect holiness in the world to come. It's just like, and I still remember, and I'm sure you'll hear this tape but won't mind, but I still remember hearing what Robert Lee Harper said as we talked outside of the house. And he was weeping as he said it. He says, "I don't know whether I'm saved or not, but," he said, "one thing for sure, I want to be holy. I want to please God. I don't want anything to do with sin." I said to him, I said, "Brother," I said, "I'll tell you right now, if God hadn't already converted you, you wouldn't be having that attitude, I can assure you. For an unconverted man doesn't want anything to do with holiness. He doesn't want anything to do with righteousness. All he wants is sin and self." And the very fact that we long after holiness and desire to be holy evidences that not only has God purposed in our election that we be holy, but in verse 5 He tells us that God has purposed in our election that we should be His sons. Now, the two words in verse 4, "in love," actually go with verse 5 according to the Greek construction. There is a comma after "before Him" in the Greek. So it should read, "in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." You see, beloved, it is holiness that fits us for heaven, and it is adoption that gives us the right to the glory of heaven. Please do not confuse regeneration and adoption. And please do not think of the biblical doctrine of adoption the way we think of adoption today. The way we think of adoption today, we go and adopt a child and he becomes our own child by adoption. The Bible doctrine of adoption does not mean that. We become God's children by nature through regeneration. In regeneration, we are given the nature of God's children. It is adoption, however, that gives us the rights and the privileges of God's children. In other words, regeneration gives us the nature of God's children. Adoption gives us the rights, the high prerogatives, and the blessings which are ours by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. It is a legal right to enjoy all of the blessings of God both now and in eternity. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and look with me please at verse 17. Most people have never ever caught the force of this verse. If you understand the biblical doctrine of election, you will understand the force of this verse. "And if children, then heirs." We are children by regeneration. God gives us the nature of a godly child. "And if children, then heirs." Now, if you are a child, then you have a legal right to inherit what belongs to the family. "If we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified with Him." We are heirs of God. Everything that is in the family becomes ours. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That is, we rule with Him, we reign with Him, we possess with Him. Everything that He has becomes ours. We have a right to it. We have a privilege to be in that family. Now do you begin to see what John the Apostle meant in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 when he said, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God?" It's not just the fact that God has taken some old reprobate, some old sinner, and saved him and made him holy and godly. Yes, that is a miracle of miracles in itself. But it's the fact that God has taken some old sinner, wicked and drunkard as he may be, and saved him and made him holy, but has given him all of the privileges and all of the possessions that belong to the royal family of God. And he enjoys both now and in eternity. And so God purposed in our election not only that we should be holy and without blame, but that we should be His sons with all of the privileges and all of the rights. But then thirdly, if you will look in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, you'll see that God purposed in our election that we should be saved. God purposed in our election that we should be saved. Now please listen. Please listen. The Bible says very clearly in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you," that is, election, "to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Election is the basis of salvation. Election is the foundation of salvation, but it is not salvation in itself. Election is unto salvation. You see, election does not negate prayer. It does not nullify repentance. It does not destroy faith. It does not do away with preaching. It does not do away with biblical evangelism. For someone to say, "Well, if he's one of God's elect, he's going to be saved whether he does anything or not." Beloved, listen, election is not salvation. It is unto salvation. And no man has ever been saved apart from repentance and faith. In other words, election is not a tool or a doctrine for you to sit down and do absolutely nothing. Election is that which motivates us to make our calling and election sure. Yea, it is the very foundation of the fact that we know that God will have mercy on sinners, for He has not only ordained the end, but the means to reach that end. Now I want you to notice this. We're in 2 Thessalonians. Watch it. Verse 13. "But we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." He didn't stop there. That is the end. But here is the means. "Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth," verse 14, "whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so election is unto salvation. God has not only ordained the end, but the means to reach that end. And election does not destroy preaching. It does not destroy repentance. It does not destroy faith. Everyone that is an elect of God must, in time and history, repent and believe the gospel, and they shall, by the grace of God. Now fourthly, if you will turn in your Bibles, first of all, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. We find fourthly that God's purpose in our election is that we should be for Christ. That we should be for Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16. The Bible says, "For by Him were all things created, by Him, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Colossians 1:16. Now, did you notice that? All things were created by Him and for Him. Now, if you will look back in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 5. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And the word to there can be translated for. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus of children by Jesus Christ for Himself. Think with me and hold Ephesians 1 and turn in your Bibles to John 17. As I looked over this past week, my own heart was stirred. Just to think that God chose me, that God called me, that God made me holy, that God saved me, only for Christ. John 17, if you would, look at verse 2. As Thou hast given Him, that is the Son of Man, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to, watch it, as many as Thou hast given Him. We were given to and for Christ. If you would look in your Bibles to verse 6 of the same chapter. Our Lord says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me. They have kept Thy word. We were given to and for Christ. Verse 9. Our Lord says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. For they are Thine. Given to and for Christ. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one, given to and for Christ. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, given to and for Christ. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, given to and for Christ. Beloved, I don't know about you, but that boggles my mind, and yet at the same time it thrills my soul. Can it be, and you may put your name there, that I, can it be that you were predestinated, created, justified, called, converted just for Christ? That you were chosen to be His peculiar treasure? That you were chosen to be His alone? That you were chosen to love and to be loved by Christ. That you were chosen to please Him, to honor Him, to adore Him, to worship Him, to bow before Him, to serve Him. What a high and holy calling. God chose us to be Christ. What a tremendous, blessed, holy thought. We were chosen for Him. You know, I believe that thought, if rightly understood, will be one of the greatest helps to deter us from sin. God did not choose us to sin. He chose us for Christ. to be holy, to be godly. When the world beckons us with all of its allurements, you may smile and say, I was chosen for Christ, not for the world. When Satan tries to seduce us into sin, you say, I was chosen for Christ and not for the world and not for Satan. We were chosen for Him. Now there are some applications this morning. The first one is this. If you understand this doctrine, how it ought to make us strive and long for holiness. God chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him. We ought to strongly endeavor after godly obedience in every area of our life. We ought to beseech God to make us holy daily. But secondly, if you understand what I preached this morning, how it should make us pray and preach and proclaim the Word of God. We know not who God's elect are. And yet the Word of God tells us that there is a great multitude which no man can number out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. But we know that there are many, whoever and wherever they are, and our responsibility is to preach the Word. You know, I heard a man say one time, and he thought he was right in saying it. In one sense of the word he was, but another sense he was wrong. Someone was accusing him just simply because he believed the biblical doctrine of election. They said, well, if I believe that, all I would do is preach to God's elect. Well, he said, I tell you what you do. If you will go out throughout the entire world and put a little red dot on the forehead of all of God's elect and only God's elect, he said, then I'll preach only to them. Well, what he was trying to say is no one knows who they are nor where they are, and therefore he's to preach to every creature. But the fact is, if you could do that which you cannot, the Word of God still commands us to preach the gospel to every creature. Whether they hear or whether they don't hear, that's beside the point. We're to preach the Word of God. And what I'm saying, if you understand it, beloved, it will make you pray that God would call His elect whoever and wherever they may be. The third application is this. Since we were chosen for Him, how it should make us rejoice, and yet rejoice with all humility. Beloved, I don't know about you, but when I begin to think that before the world was ever created, God, who knows all things, who determines all things, who is all things, God knew exactly what I would do, for He determined the day I would be born, the day I would die, everything, even the hairs of my head are numbered. God knew my sins. God knew my rebellion. God knew my wickedness. God knew my hatefulness. God knew everything before He ever created me. And yet, beloved, He set His heart upon me and loved me and said, He's mine. How it should make us rejoice that God chose us, even though He knew exactly what we were and what we would do, and how we'd sin against Him. Beloved, if God loved us then, how much more does He love us now in Christ? Having washed our sins in His blood. It's a doctrine to cause us to thank God for so great a love and so great a salvation. Our Father, we bow to Thee, and our hearts are stirred just simply by the magnificence of Thy grace. To think that, Lord, in Thy mind we had a being before the world was ever made, and You chose us knowing who we were and what we were. And yet you set your heart upon us and said, He is mine. Oh Lord, enable us to love Thee even the more. Enable us to be more holy and to be more godly. Enable us, Lord, yea, to live for Christ. For we are His. And He is ours. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou would save Thine elect, whoever and wherever they may be. We pray for the conversion of sinners. Oh God, we ask Thee to move according to Thy mighty power. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.